If you have a Bible and you want to follow me, you can. The scriptures will be on the screen. And I want to talk to you about really an incredible woman. It's amazing how much you can learn from so few verses. I don't want to talk today about a mother whose name was Eunice. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. What is it? What is in him as well? Sincere faith. A sincere faith. Eunice, great name. Take a look at her name. This is what it would look like in Greek. That third letter is not a V. In English it would be a V, but it's actually the Greek letter nu, which is the sound for in. So her name, the first part of it is you, which basically means good. And the second part is nike, unike. That was how she would say her name in Greek. And if we transliterate that into English, I think you'll all recognize that word. Nike, just do it. And the word nike from the Greek word nike actually means victory or to rule. If you ever see a little boy named Nicholas, that's where it comes from. And this is her name. Her name means good victory, unike, a good victory. And the Bible tells us, and you look at her story and see the outcome of her life and influence, you can see that the name is appropriate. She lives up to it because it will be a good conquest, a good victory for her, because she will shape a young warrior whom Paul will tell to fight the good fight of faith, and which he will do so that she shapes him to be the man he was called to be. Now, don't pass that by. She is a part of the instrument in the hand of God to shape this boy into a man of God who will become the man that God told him to be, that called him to be. And all of that translates into this woman, Eunike. Mama shaped this boy. Now, unlike Hannah, everybody knows Hannah perhaps in the Old Testament, who was without children. Hannah had a husband. His name was Elkanah. And he was very influential and helpful and supportive to her. But Eunike doesn't have that kind of support from a husband. She doesn't have a man who takes her to church or goes to church with her. Or he is not the kind of man like Elkanah who, because Hannah was barren, he loved her 10 times more than any son, or at least tried to, though that would never compensate for her loss and lack of a child. And she doesn't have a man there to hold her to her vow. This is a woman who is married but is going it alone. She's going it alone in terms of faith. The spiritual leadership in this family belongs to the woman. And is that possible that happens a lot today? It is. In many, many houses, the spiritual leader in the home is the wife and the mother rather than the dad. And that's another subject for another time. Now, she's married. Eunike is married. And she has a husband, but he's not a believer. And he's not present. And the Bible here says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you as well. I want to show you, and there's a reason why I'm doing this. It'll help you get it, okay? I want to take a look at that word sincere just for a moment. It actually comes from a word that looks kind of big and hard to say, but it's really not. And this word in Greek is ahupokrinomai. See, it's not that hard to say. Ahupokrinomai. And it actually is a compound word. And the first part of that is this little letter. We would say A, but that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, which is Alpha. You know, Alpha and Omega, the very first letter of the alphabet. And the A, when it's used, or the Alpha, when it's used like this, actually has the function of making something negative. You know the word possible? To make it negative, you add I-M on the front of it, impossible, and what was positive now becomes negative. So the same thing is happening here in this word, And basically, in this word, the alpha means not. Now, take a look at this word, hupokrinomai. I wonder what English word that resembles and what English word may have been derived from this word, hupokrinomai. It was this one, hypocrite. Hypocrite. A hypocrite has been defined as someone who is not themselves on Sunday. And in the case of Eunice, she is not hupokrinomai, but not a hypocrite. The idea is that of being sincere. And the word hypocrite means to play act. It had the idea of actors, and in that time that the word was used, especially, they wore a mask. And one who spoke from beneath a mask or out from under a mask was called a hypocrite. And he specifically says of Eunice that she was unmasked, that she was single-minded in her devotion. And there was a godly Jewish mama named Lois who had shaped a girl named Eunice and is now shaping a young man named Timothy who will become a great man because mama has passed down this unpretentious faith. And the idea here of sincere, it carries the idea of faithfulness, the opposite of hypocrite, not play acting. There are no cracks in the pottery. And this word sincere, it comes from a Latin base, if I understand correctly, Greek Latin base. And it was used in ancient times because in the marketplace where they sold pottery, sometimes if the pottery maker was careless or in a hurry or simply incompetent, he wouldn't take the time to do it correctly, and he would make a dish or make a bowl or some object made from pottery, and it would have cracks in it. And so they would fill it in with wax so that it couldn't be seen. Wax filled was filling in the cracks. Then they put it in the marketplace. And actually what they would do is to test it, they would put it out in the sun. And if the sun melted the wax, then the pottery would be exposed, and so would the pottery maker. So often in the marketplace, when they put their market wares, their pottery up for sale, if it was without wax, they would actually put a sign there, would be the Latin version of the word sincere, that means no cracks. No wax, no cracks. It means there is nothing misleading about this. And the word in Greek for sincere is the word heliokrino, and the word helio is the word for sun. So it has this idea of the being tested by the sun, by the heat. And boy, that is what tests our life, isn't it? That's when we find out who we are, when the pressure is on. I mean, everybody can just kind of roll and rock right along, you know, when things are going well. But when the storm hits is when you find out what your foundation is made of. And when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, whatever is in the tube is going to come out. And whoever you are and whatever you are as a person is going to come out whenever you're squeezed. And that's when we find out what people are really, really made of. And he's saying here, this is quite a testimony of this woman, that she is without wax. She is sincere. She's been tested by the heat. And the word also has the idea of being single. Opposite of duplicitous or duplicity. Duplicity, not saying one thing and doing another. It's an integration of word and deed, and that's where the word integrity comes from. It means a life that is integrated. In other words, somebody who walks their talk. Someone who is in private what they are seen to be in public. Someone who's genuine, someone who's authentic, and her faith is real, it's not phony, it is single-minded, not duplicitous. In public and in private, she is the same way. And I think, moms, if your child is going to be great and fulfill their God-given purpose in life, this is the kind of mama we need. One who's real and one who is sincere, because those kids growing up in the home, I mean, they see us all the time, and this is good for everybody, for moms and dads. And they are watching, and they know where the cracks are, and they know if there's They know if there's wax there. They understand that. They see it. And you have to be real and have to be authentic. There has to be a demonstration of the faith you profess has to be lived out in a way that can be integrated into their life. And so this is the kind of woman that Eunike, Eunice, is. And then we go over into the New Testament book of Acts in chapter 16, and we get a little more insight when it says that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, that Jewish woman was Eunice, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of, that is, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in, Lystra and Iconium. Now, think about that for a minute here. Eunice, it says, was married to a man who was a Greek, which meant that Eunice married outside her faith. Now, in the times of Jesus and in Jewish culture, that was a no-no. It was a sign of disobedience. It was frowned upon and was totally unacceptable by the faithful in Judaism. Now, just follow me here. Think about this. She had a good mama named Lois. And this unpretentious faith that is passed on began with Lois. So she is a woman of high character and a good mama who is teaching, who is instructing. And she had been taught by Lois. And she had been taught the right way. And she had been brought up the right way. But somewhere during her sophomore year, she fell away. I ask you, is that possible today? For kids who have grown up in godly homes with godly parents who have been taught right all of their life, that at some point in their life, usually their freshman or sophomore year, they move away or drift away or they fall away from the teaching that they have learned. I wonder how many people here, you don't have to raise your hand, but wonder how many people here are like Eunice, raised up in church, raised up with godly parents, taught right, knew right, and then you messed up and went out and strayed away from what you were taught, and the whole time you were doing it, you knew that that wasn't how you was brought up. Now, is Lois to blame for that? No. Remember, moms and dads, you're responsible to your children. You're not responsible for them. And sometimes moms and dads do everything they can to teach and to model and to do everything they can to shape their lives, and then they have a Eunice phase, a sophomore phase, and then they heap all this blame on themselves as though they're responsible, that they're failures of parent, da-da-da. And that just isn't true. Your responsibility is to teach, to model, to be an example, to help them establish boundaries, to do all of those kinds of things. But at some point in life, even a Eunice, who will later be characterized as she was in her early days, she strays away from the teaching that she had been taught and shown the right way. And that isn't Lois's fault. You're responsible to your children. You're not responsible for them, because there'll come a day when they get 18, 19, 20, 21, etc. They make their own decisions. They make their own choices. And you're not responsible for that. They have to make those. So quit beating up on yourself so badly and assuming responsibility that is illegitimate, because the responsibility for their choices then belongs squarely on their shoulders and not yours. Is it possible that a godly person who's been trained the right way can stray away from their training? And it was during that period, now, it was during that phase that she made a very important decision that was contrary to all she had been taught. And now she has to live with that for the rest of her life. She has married an unbeliever, and now she's carrying that with her from this point on. I'm going to tell you, you better be real careful during that phase of this decisions you make. Listen, choices have consequences. And some of them will stay with you for the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that necessarily your life is over, that it has to derail you, and that you can't recover, because God can redeem every circumstance and situation. But the pressure, the tension, and the problem of that may still live with you for a very, very long time. Sometimes people make bad mistakes and poor choices that will follow them for the rest of their lives. And now she has to live with an unbeliever that she picked up in her wild days because she forsook Mama's teaching. I thought about that yesterday, and I thought about, I'm never in any really bad trouble, never in trouble with the law, nothing like that. But I think back to the times I got in trouble and messed up. The fact of the matter is, if I'd have done what Mama had told me, I wouldn't have been in that mess. Mama taught me better than this. Chapter 16, verse 2, said that he was well spoken of, Timothy that is, and Paul wanted him to go with him. And to do that in their early ministry to the Jews, he had him circumcised, which was the covenant sign of Israel. Now, Eunice would have already done that, but Daddy, the unbelieving Greek, wouldn't allow it. And this unbelieving husband is commandeering the home. We'll raise him as a Greek. So she's overruled there. Now he's an adult, and Paul understands how important this is, so that's taken care of. But one thing Eunice did, she couldn't overrule her husband's decision about that, the issue of circumcision, but she did give him a Greek name, and that name is Timothy. And in Greek, it looks like this. And this name is a compound name, two parts. Now, this is not the English word time. It's the Greek word time. And it's pronounced time and transliterated into English. And it means to honor. That's what this word means. Time means to honor. And this word, the last part of that, the theta, epsilon, omicron, sigma at the end, is theos. And surely you recognize that word as the word for God. Theology is the study and what we believe about God. Theos is God. Atheos, if you put the A in front of it, remember it makes it negative. Theos is God. Atheos is no God. Atheos is where the word atheist comes from. What she basically said is, okay, he may not have the sign, but he will have a godly name. He can be raised in the right way. He may not have a good daddy, but he will have a good mama. And this brings her to this woman. Now, I want you to see this, because you can read right past this. It's at this point that Eunice does an about-face when this baby is born. The birth of a child has turned many a wayward parent back to the right way. Because all of a sudden there's this sense of responsibility now. And rightly so, because you are now responsible for the raising, the rearing of a child. And all of a sudden Eunice, when this baby is born, this is where she turns around. She turns back to Mama's teaching. She turns back to the faith and the morals and the values that she had learned as a child, because this child brings her to a devotion. Do you see that? Now, she'd strayed away from what Lois had taught her. But now I'm going to name this child Timothy. This is a child that will honor God. And she'd strayed away from her early teaching, but the birth of this boy kind of wakens her up and brings her to her senses so that she now rededicates herself to the Lord and to the task of raising this child. And the truth is, she is not only going to shape this boy is going to shape her. Long before seatbelts, became mandatory for adults and children by law, in California there was a period there where seatbelts became law for children. But it'd be some years later before that included adults. So when it began, it was just children that had to be buckled in. And I found out something real quick. You can't make a child sit in a seatbelt, Mom and Dad, if you ain't in one. So guess what? We're shaping that child. That child's shaping us. Changed some of our behavior. What I'm saying is this. She came to a point of understanding with the birth of this child that now she has a responsibility here. There was a child who was totally dependent upon parents, not only for food and shelter and clothes, but also for moral teaching and instruction and teaching and right and wrong and religious upbringing and spirituality, all of that. And she realized, you know what, I need to get my act together if I'm going to help raise this child. I can tell you through the years, I've seen it happen. Parents, good people who strayed away, just like Eunice, strayed away from Lois's teaching, made some bad decisions, and now they're having to live with this, okay? And then suddenly the birth of a child kind of brings them to their senses, to an awareness of, you know what? Do I want this child to make the same mistakes I have made? Or do I want my child to know God and to know right from wrong and live a good life and be a good person? Do I want to present a responsible citizen to the rest of society? And if I'm going to do that, then I've got to get my act together and get rid of this duplicity and the play acting and the hypocrisy and take off the mask and get real with myself and get real with God. Amen. And mom and dad, you can't send your kids to church. You need to take them to church. You need to be there with them. And I'm going to show you this in Eunice's story in just a moment here. But that's a really incredible thing when you think about this. Can that happen? The same thing happen? Can a woman, anyone for that matter, can a person wander, make bad decisions, and then they're living with that mistake, but then something like this, the birth of a child, will turn them around? It did. And daddy may have had his flesh, but mama had his heart, and mama has the influence on that boy. So how do you raise a kid in such adverse situations as Paul talked about when he talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3? I've highlighted a few words because I won't be able to go back to them. Maybe it'll help you remember them, because we're going to go to a place in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15 that gives us some insight into Eunice and Timothy again. And here's what Paul said. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, do you notice the setting here? Adverse situations, circumstances, declining culture. How do we raise a Timothy? A couple of things real quick. Number one, dedication. There has to be dedication. She named him Timothy. He will honor God, and from the womb, that child belonged to God. Have you dedicated your children to the Lord? It's not just an empty ceremony that we do out of routine. It's very significant. It's very important. And it carries with it an efficacy. It is effective. Have you dedicated your children to the Lord? Probably most of you have, like Hannah did. You remember? She prayed for God to give her a child, and when God gave her the child, she gave the child right back to God, dedicated him to the Lord. This child, too, will honor God. And if you've been here at all during baby dedications, you've heard me tell parents this many times. An act of dedication will only take a few minutes. The vows that you make will only take a few seconds to make, but fulfilling those promises and those vows will take the rest of your life. So, you dedicated the children. That's good, but are you dedicated to the process to which you dedicated yourself to? And that's every single day. Every day has to be consistent, or else your children are going to find the wax in your life. They're going to see it. Now, the church members may not, the pastor may not, but your kids are going to see it. The inconsistencies. So there has to be an act of dedication, the understanding that the single most important task you have in life is that of being a parent. That's the most important thing. The second is differentiation. Were you listening a moment ago when he talked about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? Then he said, but you, however, differentiate. You don't have to follow the multitude to do evil. In a day when wickedness is all around you, you can be different. You don't have to do what your buddies are doing. You can stand for what's right. And that's the same with Jochebed and Moses. Jochebed was his mother. You, however, think about that. He ended up in Pharaoh's court and was raised in the education, the universities, the philosophers, the idolaters of Egypt, and all of the wisdom of the pagan world. But his mother, Jochebed, was brought in to be his nursemaid, and his first teacher were not his university professors, but was his mother, who had his knee. She put something in his heart that the philosophy and paganism of Egypt could not erase. And all of his heroes, Timothy, all of his heroes had been believers. his mama, his grandmama, Paul, you, however. All right, the crowd is doing it, and I'm going to do the same. No, you don't do that. Differentiate as a parent. I remember when Carmen was reaching 16, she got it in her head somehow that her father was going to buy her a new Lexus when she got 16. I eventually did. It was about that big. I said, Carmen, if I was buying a Lexus, it wouldn't be for you. And at 16, I'm not buying you a car. And if you want a car, you can work and save some money to down payment, and I'll help you get one. But Danny, all my friends, their parents are giving them brand new cars. I can't help it that they've got bad parents. Because somebody else's parent is doing this don't mean I'm going to do it. Differentiate. Stand for some godly principles. Have some backbone. Third thing is direction. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? That's the Scripture. From childhood, you have known them from childhood. You know the word for child there? Is the same word that describes Jesus as a babe in swaddling clothes. This wasn't a toddler. It wasn't a first grader. From infancy, from the womb, you have been taught the Word of God. She surrounded him with the sacred writings. The word for sacred, there's the same word that's translated temple. Writings is the word graphe. That's where you get the word graphics from. And in English, the sacred writings from a baby, the sacred writings had surrounded him. His earliest instruction was that this book is not just any book, but it is a sacred book. There is no other book like it. It's a book where you will find God, because what did he say? He said, these sacred writings give you the wisdom of finding the salvation, the knowledge of the salvation of God through faith in Christ. And that's the greatest truth anyone can ever learn. And from the cradle, from the crib, he was surrounded with this. No other book like this. Does your child know that? Does your child understand that the Bible is the book of books, that there's none like it? That it is the sacred writings? When you die, who in your family will fight over your Bible? The one that's dog-eared and marked up and the one that you read. Who will fight over your Bible? She taught him Scripture. How do you do that? Mom, Dad, go buy that golden book of children's stories. Golden book. You can find it on Amazon.com. Read them. Show them the pictures. Don't wait until they're old. Don't wait until they're 2 years old. When they can sit on your knee, start reading. Surround them from childhood. Read them and show them the Scriptures. Now, it can come back to haunt you, I know. One morning I had been out late at the hospital and been up most all night. I came back. I'd only had a few hours sleep. I got up. I was at the table, and I was sitting there nursing a cup of coffee, trying to get my head to come back to life, and had a headache. And it's early in the morning, and my daughter comes skipping down the hall at the top of her lungs, skipping, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made." I'm like, "Ugh." I said, Carmen, just be quiet. Put her hands on her hips and said, "The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord." I said, "It also says, obey your parents that your days might be long on this earth." Teach them that the Bible is distinct from every other book. That it's not like any other book. Verse 14, duplication. Knowing from whom. Make a note. It's plural here. The whom is plural, meaning Lois and Eunice. Mama and grandmama. He saw mama. He saw grandmama. They modeled what they taught. He knew the integrity of those who were teaching him. That's important, isn't it? Why is it, as the old commercial said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? They're trying to highlight the fact that E.F. Hutton has a reputation, is credible, and can be trusted. Let it be that in the house where mama speaks, people listen, your children listen. There's a credible, that's why it goes back to the issue of sincere and unfeigned, without wax. They got to be able to see it. And here's what you need to understand. You teach what you know. You duplicate what you are. You teach what you know. You duplicate what you are. And then the next one, there was discipleship, and that was in that word learned. The word is gnosko. It means to gain knowledge of Scripture. To gain knowledge, to learn it, to be taught it. Not only at Sunday school, not only at Adventure Kids or youth camp or wherever, but at home. To be taught the Word of God. Sometime in just an unguarded moment, and in a way that, you know, just kind of off cuff, just ask your kids sometime, what's the most important thing in our family? And see what they say. We did that, our kids. I don't know if they remember it, but we did. I just asked both of them separate times, what's the most important thing in our family? And you know what they said? God, both of them. God, God. Mm-hmm. You'll find out. What's the most important thing in our family? Do you know that the Puritans actually taught the alphabet to their children at home by using theology? A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. A. They go down the alphabet. You know what X was? King Xerxes died, and so shall I. Xerxes sounds like Z, but it begins with an X. In fact, the Puritans, like in the 1690s, any town that had over 50 people had to have a school because they wanted their children literate so they could read the Bible. So she dedicates him. She surrounds him. She educates him. Timothy hears it. He sees it. He learns it. And then there is this. There is development. He becomes convinced of it. He becomes convinced. The faith, you become convinced of this. The things you heard and now are persuaded by, have become convinced of. The word is pistis, which is the word for faith. And even though mama has dedicated him, surrounded him, and modeled it before him, there comes a point when he has to assimilate it. It has to become his faith. And not just mama's faith. Do you get that? Do you understand that? There was a transition here. This child had to become convinced. And he has to become convinced that this is not only his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith, but this is my faith. Because the truth is, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just sons and daughters. You can't get to heaven on mom and daddy's faith. What they believe, you can't do it. You don't just inherit that. You may inherit a legacy of teaching and modeling and instruction. But you don't inherit their faith. At some point in time, the faith of mama and daddy has to become your faith so that you are personally convinced. And that's the most critical time in a relay race. The most important part of that race is passing the baton. Because if they slip up there, if they slow down there, they can lose precious seconds that will cost them the race. If they drop that baton, it's over. And so relay runners will practice the handoff over and over and over and over. So as one runner approaches, the other has an acceleration lane, and they pick up speed, and they've got their hand back in a certain position, and they're looking forward, and the person who's coming up is they practice over and over to make sure that the hand position is in the right place and that they grasp it and they don't drop it, because they understand that the race is won or lost right there. And for every Christian parent that I know, the most important thing in your life is that your faith, that your children become convinced of your faith and it becomes their faith. And in passing off the baton, if I drop that baton, nothing else will compensate for it. Now here's a word of comfort, I hope, and encouragement to all of you. But don't be afraid when your child pulls a Eunice and wanders away from Lois's teaching. Because a lot of us did that, didn't we? When kids get to be teenagers, parents tend to get very nervous You know why? Because we remember what we did when we were teenagers. Am I right or not? And how many of you today, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you would be terrified if your child knew all the things you have done but have successfully kept hidden? So don't panic. What do? You keep praying. That's when you really go to your knees. That's when you really, really, really go to your knees. You keep praying. You keep modeling. You keep teaching. You keep being the anchor in their life. And while they are struggling, don't give up hope. God has a way. God has a way. I'm telling you, He has a way. You can trust God to deal with the hearts of your children the same way that He dealt with yours. And find comfort in knowing that God loves your kids more than you do. And as He was faithful to you, He will be faithful to them. He has to make it His faith. And that's where the idea of continued continues in it. She dedicated Him. She surrounded Him. She taught Him well. She lived out her faith. And you have to believe that they will get beyond all of that, through all of that, to become a faithful man of God, as it was in Timothy's life. And eventually, Paul comes by to pick him up. He says, I want him to go with me. He's inviting him to come and suffer with him, basically. And Eunice let him go. Eunice let him go. And there's a point where you have to let go. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. Somebody said it's easier to give your kids roots than it is to give them wings. And that is really, really, really true. But you have to let them go. My prayer today is, God, give us mothers, women like Eunice. And for a moment, the prayer this morning for you is like, kind of follows the stages of Eunice's life. There are some of you here who are young girls who are still being tutored and mentored by your mother. Okay? You're still under the tutelage and training and teaching of your mother and walking in that. To you, let me say, you need to pay attention to your mama. And that's the truth. You need to listen to what she says. I know you think, especially when you get to be a teenager, you think your parents are just dumb as a rock. Mark Twain that said, when I was 18, I thought my father was the dumbest man on earth. When I was 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in just 3 years. And there's that glorious moment as kids grow up when they have this epiphany, this awakening to the fact, like, wow, I never knew till now. Mom and Dad weren't so dumb after all. And the fact of the matter is, if you've got a mother like Eunice and a grandmother like Lois, you won't go wrong by following their instruction, their teaching. And listen, if you'll stay with that, you might avoid a serious mistake that could follow you and cast a shadow over the whole rest of your life. Now, doesn't that sound like a good thing? Why would anybody not want that? And there may be some of you today that are in your sophomore year. Some young girls, young mothers who are here, that you've been taught right, mama taught you right, you knew better, and for whatever reason, like the rest of us, you know, you kind of wandered away from that teaching, from that instruction, and you may be really at risk right now, because now you're at an age where you've got all this freedom. You've got all this freedom, but you don't necessarily have enough experience. Now, you're not stupid, but you are inexperienced. You are inexperienced. At 18, believe me, when you get to be 30 and look back, you'll realize how inexperienced you are. You are inexperienced. And so it's a real dangerous time in your life because you have the freedom to make all of these choices and decisions, but not necessarily the maturity to make the right ones and the wisdom to make the right ones. And all the more dangerous because you're not likely to listen to older folks, godly people like your mother, your grandmother, who could help you if you would listen. Because when you're that age, you know everything, don't you? Or you think you do. But let me tell you, if you're at that phase, there's a God of grace who loves you, who forgives you. Believe me, I went through it. Raised right. Got on the wrong track, and the whole time I was there, I knew it was brought up better than this. But what I was taught as a child stayed with me, even at the hog pen. I came to myself. I turned it around. God helped me, turned it around. And you can turn it around too. God's not mad at you. God loves you. We're not mad at you. Now, I may look a little angry this morning. I'm just intense. I'm not really not angry, so I'm not mad at you. I just want you to understand there's a God who loves you, and it's never too late to turn it around. And if you're on the wrong path, it's never too late to get on the right path. In fact, it's a good idea to get back on the right path as quickly as you can. And maybe there are some now who, like the third stage of Eunice, you're in that phase of your life where you have the most important task of all, and that is shaping the life of a son or a daughter. And what you see modeled here in Eunice are the kind of qualities that you want to emulate. Have you dedicated your child to God, but more importantly, have you dedicated yourself to raising that child, rearing that child, teaching that child, modeling that child, and understanding that this is your number one priority? There is nothing more important than that. Dedicated yourself. Are you willing sometimes to take a stand that is contrary to differentiate the popular wisdom of the world is, but not in our house. Not in our house. Surrounding them with Scripture and teaching and modeling, duplicating, let them emulate what they see in you. And then holding your breath and praying every day, especially when the baton is being handed off, that they won't drop it. And if they do drop it, you keep praying and you keep believing and you keep trusting God, and if you keep calling out to God for God to touch the lives of those children, to that son, to that daughter, to those grandkids, amen, amen. You never give up on them. You keep praying for them, and then there will come a time when you have to let them go. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Your Word is just amazing and so powerful. The story of this one woman who had a good victory. It wasn't flawless. It wasn't perfect. She wasn't. She made some mistakes. Who in this room hasn't made mistakes? We all have made mistakes. Some of them may be serious mistakes that can affect us for the rest of our life, but even those are not beyond the redemption and love of our God, that you're able to turn things around. Father, I pray that the Word of God found its way deep into the hearts, our hearts today, especially for the young women who are still being tutored and taught. God, give us smart girls. Smart girls who will make wise decisions and smart decisions. And we'll differentiate, not be carried away with the tide and the wave and the fads of the culture, but we'll be rooted and anchored in the Word of God and walk in that path. For that path is a bright and shining light that leads to a perfect day. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We will never stray. We will never go wrong when we're walking in the light of your Word and the light of your counsel. Father, I pray for those who have maybe in their sophomore year have strayed. And I pray, God, help them to know that today is the day. This is the time to turn that around and to get their act together and become a responsible mother, a responsible father, a responsible parent that will recognize and understand the importance of shaping the lives of those children. And they're going to be shaped by not only by what we say, but by our example, how we live and how we do. And Father, for every grandmother Lois and every mother Eunice like them, Father, we pray, God, your blessing over them, that you continue, that they would be steadfast in the same. And Lord, that you will bless us and help us in the name of Jesus. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. Empower them by the Holy Spirit to continue to be the good and godly women that they are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.